When I began to minister as a pastor, for the first number of Christmases, I preached through Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Then in 1998, I began in Luke, and I'm going from Luke 1:26 through 2:38. And I gave this section the title, Four Great Visits of the Christmas Story. There was the visit to Mary, Luke 1:26 through 38, and the visit to Elizabeth, Luke 1:39 through 56. Then the visit to Bethlehem, Luke 2:1 through 20. And last, the visit to Jerusalem, Luke 2:21 through 38. And we are now in the fourth great visit, the visit to Jerusalem. The last two Christmases, we considered the rites that take place in verses 21 through 24. There is the circumcision, then the naming of the child, which took place 8 days after birth, then the purification of the mother, and then the presentation of the child at the temple and the sacrificial offering, which takes place 40 days after the birth. And this morning we are to look at the man Simeon and his meeting with Mary and Joseph and Jesus at the temple. Now, interestingly, before Joseph and Mary can perform that which they came to the temple for, that is the sacrificial offering, the account of this story is interrupted by a man with the name Simeon. Now, the name Simeon, anybody here know what the name Simeon means? There's an Old Testament name, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Simeon. Anyone here know? It means a hearing. And this hearing, I think Leah of old, when she had this child, said, God heard me. Here was a woman who wanted a child, and God heard her, so she called him Simeon. God had heard her prayer. But in our verse this morning, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It tells us here that this man was a man in Jerusalem. Now, no doubt in Israel there were Simeons all over the place, like we have Abes and Peters and Johns and so on. And this name was very common. And the question is, why would it be pointed out here that he was a man in Jerusalem? And my question is, could it be that by the time Jesus was born, there were few left in Jerusalem who were just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel? Well, we do not know, but it is a possibility. And regarding this Simeon, Albert Barnes says that some think this Simeon was the son of the famous Rabbi Hillel. That Hillel is the one I have mentioned to you frequently with regard to the subject of divorce and remarriage. And he was the one that held the liberal view on divorce and remarriage. If that is so, then this Simeon is also the father of Gamaliel, at whose feet the Apostle Paul had been trained. However, I hardly think one would expect a godly man like this from a liberal like Hillel. So notice just how godly this man Simeon is. He is called just. Is there anyone here that knows what this word just means? What does this word just mean? In Scripture, he is called just man. There was another Jew called Simon the Just. I'm not sure if this fell with the name, to be just people. But this cannot be a reference to that particular Simon, although he must have had a similar character to this one, that of being just. The original word for just is dikaios, and it occurs 81 times in the New Testament. 41 times it is translated righteous. Here is the root idea. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. What does that mean? He did right. That's all. It's an outstanding characteristic to be a person who does right. He was a righteous and a just man. We read of Joseph, the husband of Mary, we heard it here this morning, that he too was a just man. God uses just men. Those who are righteous, those who live right, for his purposes, such as the story that we have this morning. Furthermore, he was, it says, a devout man. He was a reverent, godly, or pious man. He did not play church. He was genuine. He was the real thing in his heart. Do you know how easy it is to play church? Here was a man who did not have to be kept or babysat to keep his spiritual life vibrant. He lived inside. He was the kind of man who kept going spiritually no matter how hopeless things might look. As far as hopes for a Messiah, well, for over 400 years they had not heard from the Lord through a prophet. Though religiosity was there in Jerusalem by the tons, all over the place in Jerusalem. But true devoutness or just people were, by and large, missing in Jerusalem. But there were exceptions, and Simon was such an exception. No matter where everyone else had wandered spiritually, he was on track. He was personally in touch with God. Could I ask you that this morning? Are you personally in touch with God? Are you alive inside? There's a light with inside. So it is then not surprising to read that he was also waiting for the consolation of Israel. Had news reached him that 8 days earlier the shepherds at Bethlehem had witnessed a divine visitation? Had he heard that at Migdal Eder a lamb of a different sort had been born? We're not told. What we are told is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now let me tell you something about this word consolation. We are more familiar with the Greek word paraclete, since the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to in our hymns as the paraclete. Does anyone here knows what paraclete, what it speaks of? Comforter. So it is a word that means comfort or comforter. We call the Holy Spirit the comforter, so the New Testament calls him in the book of John. You see, Israel had been promised a Messiah. But the promise was older than our promise of his return. And many gave lip service to their religiosity, but few really believed it anymore. For over 400 years now, God had not spoken to Israel through his prophets anymore. To be honest, it actually looked quite hopeless that that promise would actually come true. May I ask you a question this morning? How anxiously are you waiting for the Lord's return? Or have we given up hope as well? Oh, they've been saying this for a long, long time. That's what it was like in Israel, maybe more so than today. May I tell you this, that the church today is in exactly the same sad state with regard to the return of Christ that Israel was at that time with regard to his first coming. We have given up hope and turned our attention to making this world a better place to live so that we might have a good place to live for a long time yet. Do you know that's happening in Christianity? We want to make this world a better place to live. But we are given yet one more description of this man, Simeon. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me add something here with regard to the difference of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We read in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came on people. And when he did, it had a dramatic impact on them. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes to a person, he enters into the person so that we speak of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He has entered. And what has exercised me over this past year is that his name is called Holy Spirit. I have pondered this over and over again. Holy Spirit is his main name. What should that have to do with us if we have him inside? Should that not have an impact on our holiness? Sometimes he is called the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Father, or the Spirit of glory, or the Comforter, or the promise of the Father, or the Spirit of Christ, or the one Spirit, or the seven Spirits, or the Spirit of life, or of holiness, or of wisdom, or of faith, or of truth, or of grace, or of adoption, or of power, or of love, or of a sound mind. But usually he is called the Holy Spirit. That is his main name. And let me say this. You cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. Not possible. And if we have the Holy Spirit, can we be living in constant sin? I ask you. It is not a possibility. Listen, maybe you are here this morning and sin has entered and you are allowing it to go. It is time to stop and check. Where am I? The chief characteristic of this one is that he is the Spirit of holiness. And in our text it says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit is likened to a dove. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested on him. Do you know what a flighty thing a dove is? I do not know much about doves, but I have heard that any bit of roughness or anything that looks like it might be dangerous causes a dove to take a flight. You take a stick and you go over there, they'll just back up. They back away from this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon one, when the dove settles, it is peaceful, there is quiet, there is gentle, and the Holy Spirit rested upon Simeon. That tells us a little of what kind of man this was. And I think this is a good Christmas message, don't you think? That there should be holiness, righteousness in our lives. I feel that slowly, ever so slowly, I am learning to do that which allows the Holy Spirit to rest upon me. And you know what? Every once in a while, I find myself doing these things and I sense I have offended the Spirit. It's time to make things right. Nothing is a greater blessing for one who names the name of Christ than to have the sense of the presence and approval of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have seen a little of what kind of man Simeon was. Now, let us consider what he had been privileged to learn because he was in such close contact with God. Look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So our text says that this Simon or Simeon had had a revelation by the Holy Spirit. We could spend the rest of our message on people receiving divine revelations today. There is a clause that has become very popular among many Christians today, and I was reminded of this just recently. I was given an article on this subject, and it reminded me of this. It goes like this: the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that, or the Lord showed me this, or the Lord showed me that. And so on. Now, I am no expert on the subject of the leading of the Holy Spirit and how God does it. But let me tell you this. I am very, very shy to say the Lord told me. Unless it is something I can say here. Says so here. In the town where I grew up, there was a certain Mennonite church came under charismatic influence, and they had many people. It seemed that the Lord told them such and such and such. And there was a lady who had a child, and it was not expected to live, and the Lord showed another person that this child would live. But the child died. And I ask you, who was talking to this person? You know what happened in the Old Testament? If you said something, the Lord showed you and you didn't do it. It is a very serious thing. I would try to say, I think it may be, instead of the Lord told me. However, in our text is a statement by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit had given to Simeon a divine revelation, and it was that he should not die before the Messiah came. You see, now when the Lord says something, it's going to happen. You can count on it. And the text calls this little baby that should come. Simeon calls him the Lord's Christ. That means the Lord's anointed one. In the Old Testament, that would mean the Lord's Messiah. Now, one does not know what Simeon expected this day as he came to the temple. So let me tell you a little of what it was like to go to the temple. I think if you were to enter the Canadian Parliament buildings, or if you were to go to the White House in the United States of America, you would not have experienced what it was like to go to the temple. When the Queen of Sheba, who was royalty and used to royal things, went to Israel to see Solomon in Jerusalem, and she saw this city and the king's servants and all the food they prepared every day and how they were dressed and the cupbearers. And then the Bible says, when she saw the entryway by which he went up to the temple, all the spirit went out of her. I've forgotten the measurement of these rocks, something like 24 or 30 feet, steps, all in one piece, cut and laid there, and all. It was so incredible when she saw just how he went up to the temple. The spirit went out of her. 1 Kings 20:1-9. And I am told that the temple of Herod that he built afterward and beautified was even more spectacular than the one before it. It was an incredible thing to walk into the temple. And I suppose that Simeon came to the temple in the morning as the sun was rising over Jerusalem. And I wonder, did he have a premonition of what he might encounter this morning? We do not know. We do know he must have expected every day that today would be the day he would see him, because he was a very old man. I rather sense that he expected something special this morning. It says in verse 27 that he came into the temple by the Holy Spirit. It would seem that the Spirit said to him, you must go to the temple today. He came by the Holy Spirit. And as he came this day, the gatekeepers recognized him, I believe, and immediately he was allowed entrance without question. And no sooner was he in the temple when he sees this young couple with a new baby. Can you picture this morning a young couple with a new baby in the temple? Well, in Jerusalem, that would be nothing new. All 8-day-old boy babies were brought here, if possible. But I suppose that immediately he recognized, by that same Spirit that had said, you must go today, he recognized that this was indeed the Lord's Christ. Finally, at long last, after 4,000 years of waiting, the Messiah had arrived. He was there in the arms of a young couple. It's just incredible when you think of this whole account. Well, this young couple had come to do for their son what all Jews do, for it was according to the custom of the law. And I wonder if you can picture the scene in your mind. Here is this young couple. They are poor. You can tell by the sacrifice that they brought, maybe by their Sabbath best clothes. But something goes through the mind of Simeon, and to him, beyond all doubt, this child is the fulfillment of God's promise to him by the Spirit. Now, I think I may know a little of what he felt. I don't know. When we were in Jerusalem this last time, we were treated to a very special trip. In the evening, when it was dark, we were taken to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. And this evening, we were to take a tour down the wall and then along the wall, down under the old city where it had been excavated. And we would see the very rocks that Solomon laid there. It is absolutely incredible. They are huge. I don't know how they ever managed these rocks. And that day there was some kind of a power. Our legion, it was doubtful if we would be able to go in. But the power was restored and we made an unforgettable trip down along the base of the wall. Rocks that had been cut 3,000 years earlier. Just these incredible rocks. And we walked a long way. And even when I penned these words, I was deeply moved in my spirit. When we were there, I sensed somehow, physically on earth, this is as far as you can go. There is no other place beyond this one. Up to here, every step was closer. When we left there, it felt I'm leaving. I'm going away from somewhere, from someone. But I wondered, as I thought about that, did Simeon feel something like that this morning when he went to the temple? He's coming closer. He's coming closer. And now he's there. And here's this young couple with this child in their arms. And he held this child in his arms. And while he had this child in his arms, he was as close physically as you can ever come. From here, it is away. Here was the hope of Israel. And when he had taken up Jesus in his arms, he blessed God. And we want to look at those words. Simeon began like this: Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He is saying, Lord, my journey on earth is done. I could not depart in peace. My people have been without the Shekinah glory of God for all these years, though we have this beautiful temple. But now my eyes have beheld your Christ. This is the one. I can now depart in peace. I know that all is well. And I wonder how much did Simeon know of what life would bring for this one. And so he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Your word was that I would depart and take my long journey when I had seen your Christ. And so verse 30 goes on, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, Joseph and Mary had both been divinely instructed to call this little baby Jesus. That means Jehovah saves. He was given that name because he was God's salvation. Jesus would save his people from their sins. I have mentioned this over and over. It was not in their sins. It was from their sins that he would say. I think in Christianity today we have this picture. We get saved in our sins. Doesn't matter how we live, we're still Christians. And it's not right. He delivers from sins. And this matter of delivering people from sins is a lifelong process of being delivered from the bondage of sin. And then Simeon goes on like this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And here is the addition regarding this salvation. It is that salvation, and I quote, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. When Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, it was not just for Israel. God had the whole world in view when He was born. When God chose Israel in the first place, He had the whole world in view. Israel was to be His witness to the world. When God called Abraham, it was in him that all the families of the earth should be blessed. You know, not too long ago I spoke with Gershon Solomon of the Temple Mount Faithful in Jerusalem. And he spoke to me, a Gentile, most animatedly about God's plan being to bless the Gentiles with the future temple of Israel. He, a full-blooded Jew, recognized God wants Israel and Jerusalem and the temple to be a blessing to the whole world, not just the Jew. Let me tell you briefly what happened when the Messiah came, which is our topic this Christmas morning. He came, grew up, began to minister, but not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well rejected him. There were the Sanhedrin, the Jews, Herod, part Jew, and Pilate, fully Gentile. They all had a hand in his death. And then when Christ was resurrected, since Israel was not ready for their Savior, the Lord's Christ, God began a new work we know as the church. We are still in that work. But when it is completed, God will remove the church. Then during the tribulation, the Jew will bring the message of the gospel to the world, and all nations will be blessed, even though it will be a tremendously terrible time. And when that time is completed, the temple of the book of Ezekiel will be built. If you want to know what will look like in Jerusalem after the 7-year tribulation, you can read Ezekiel, the last chapters, and he describes it in detail. When God sent the Savior, the scope, the world was what He had in view. But notice once more Simeon's words, "Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people Israel." This salvation was the glory of God's people Israel. Let us, as Gentiles, never forget that we are indebted to the Jew for our salvation. In November of 1993, I wrote this poem called "Thank You, Father, for the Jew." It goes like this. From German Gentile to the Jew, I'm indebted to you Jews for the one who brought good news. If it were not for you folk, I would die without a hope. Yes, and I'm indebted to you too for the testaments old and new. If it were not for God's word, how could I e'er have known my Lord? So, I'm indebted to the Jew for my Savior and this too. If it were not for this nation, stranger, I'd be to God's salvation. Have you ever thought about that? If it were not for the Jew, where we would be? Yes, I'm indebted to this race for salvation by God's grace. If it were not for the Jew, oh my God, what would I do? We'd be finished. We are indebted. Thank you, Father, for the Jew. Well, let's consider the response of Joseph and Mary to Simeon's message in verse 33. Let me put that in perspective for you. I suppose that many a tongue wagged when Mary was expecting a child. And I suppose they wagged even more when they got married prematurely. 30-some years later, I know the commentaries may not agree with this, but in John chapter 8, the Jews still pointed their finger at Jesus. And in my understanding of the Greek text, it is an emphatic pronoun. It says, we were not born of fornication. And the picture that I get from it is, you were. And always Maybe with Joseph and Mary there was this suspicion, what do people think of me, and so on. And here they're walking into the temple and they have this child and they see this very godly, elderly man come and he takes their child in his arms. You know what that means? It's favorably. And then they heard these most incredible words. Look at verse 33. Oh, I'd read from verse 29 on. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simon, without talking to them, knew what was the case with this young lad. And so last this morning, let us look at Simeon's prophecies in verses 35 through 36. Let's read it first. Or 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I will only briefly mention a few things. These verses are beyond the scope of this morning. Notice first the words, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, I can't read those words without thinking of a book called The Fall and Rise of Israel. Or do you read anything like this anywhere else? The Fall and Rise of Rome? The Fall and Rise of Greece? The Fall and Rise of Israel? There's a book called The Fall and Rise of Israel. It was written by a Canadian, probably one of the rarest and best works ever produced on Israel by a Canadian. This book went out of print and was reprinted by Heralds of Hope, and I bought it probably 30 years ago. And the foreword to this book is penned by I.C. Rand. Let me read the last words of the foreword so you will understand who I.C. Rand was. The foreword is signed I.C. Rand, Supreme Court of Canada, Ottawa, Ontario. You see, we have had others like our own Stephen Harper of today. And in this book is recorded the history of the fall and rise of Israel. The words of Simon's prophecy here are simply incredible. And maybe some other message, I can take time to deal with those. And when I came to these words, I was out of time for this message, and I will consider if I speak on another message at Christmas that I would speak on just these two verses. But notice just briefly verse 35. Simeon, addressing Mary, says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You have thought about what it must have been like for Mary. What must it have been like for her to watch and even to follow all the way to the cross? And Mary would learn some 30 years later just what was meant by these words. And then these words, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is Christmas morning. Here is the purpose of this day, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. We spoke the other day in Sunday school class of how, when we have sin in our hearts, how we hide. And how much we dislike to be exposed. And here is this one that can search into the deepest recesses of our hearts and expose and reveal what is there. These are incredible words. And so, in closing, our subject this morning has been centered on that aged man, Simeon, who had been promised by the Lord that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And this morning we saw what happened in that holy place when this young couple brought this young child to complete the prescribed rites for the Jewish male child. May it be that we have some Jewish viewers this morning From our text, we wish to convey to you that Jesus Christ is the Lord's Christ. He is Jehovah's Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And I close with one question. Simeon saw physically the Lord's Christ, one whom he had long known spiritually. Have you seen, have you met spiritually this one who saves those who see him spiritually? And that's the challenge for us this Christmas morning. That's what he came for, to save and to deliver us. So may the Lord bless these words to us this Christmas morning.